Okay, we've gotten past all our technical difficulties. We're in 2 Corinthians today. Wow, a full house. How neat. 2 Corinthians, our fifth lesson, where the title is, "For We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight." Amen. And if you'll think about that, that is foolishness to the world. If you go around and you tell people out there that you don't walk by what you can see, but you walk by what you believe in, they'll think that you're a fool. But it's wisdom to God and to His people. We know that the things that we can't see are much more important than the things that we can see. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, just to review. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So when we read this and we think of admiring a blade of grass, it's not going to last very long, is it? A plant or a flower? But even our lives, if we could get the eternal perspective, is just for a moment. Just as we see with my friend Jerry in Mexico that is lying in the hospital and he may die at any minute. And his wife Patty, who thought a few weeks ago that she had a husband for the foreseeable future. But these things happen. You know, we can be gone in a minute. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 14, where he gives us that principle. That's right after Hebrews. You know, I'm a little worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm putting in my first fresh, healthy vending machine in the location. And I don't know how it's going to go. But I don't know if tomorrow's going to come for me or not. You know, the Lord gave me today, and that's what we need to live within. So, chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And, of course, James is talking about your physical life here on earth. In our case, we know that we have an eternal life, but it's not here on earth. So I think of some of the people. There's a lady, a newscaster on TV, and her name is Mary Catherine Hamm. And she's a very young, successful lady married to a young man who was also very successful. And life was just great. They have a child. She's pregnant with her next child. And he's participating in a charity event, riding a bicycle, and has an accident and falls, and he's dead. Just like that, you know. So these things happen, and sometimes we forget that can happen. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed to us, you know. I can't help but think, when I think of these things, I think of, you know, when I was 7 years old, and I remember my dad and mom and my uncle and aunt, and they were enjoying themselves, having a good time, and we children were all sent to bed. And the next day he was dead. You know, he was gone. So we don't know. Nothing like that is guaranteed. As much as we love what we can see, even people on this earth, it's only temporary. That's all we have. But what about the world and the heavens? Maybe it would be permanent at least. Let's go to see what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And always, when I read this, I always like to think of all the talk that's going on today about people saying that global warming is coming. Well, they're right. And here's the proof of it, God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Well, if that's the case, where are the Jews going to live? Where are we going to live? The heavens and the earth are melted away. And that's, of course, Peter finishes it in verse 13, where he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's how it's going to be. So, you know, the main thing that I think about a lot, because I know that it's hard to take the long view of things, especially when we're in trouble right now, when there's something that's really bothering us right now. And I think back of when I was a child, all that mattered to me was today. You know, what am I getting today? What do I get to do today? How much fun am I going to have today? And that's all. I didn't even think about tomorrow. There was no long view at all. And then, of course, I remember my son, that all he cared about as a teenager was the weekend. Friday and Saturday are coming, you know, and that's everything that he looks forward to. And then young adults, they start looking for marriage, children, a career, those kind of things to become important. An older adult looks a little further towards retirement, you know, let's look at that. But can we leave those things behind and look towards eternity? Can we look past that? I mean, we have to deal with earthly things. But can we really realize that our future is past that? All the things that are really important are past that. Or are we still children? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So my healthy vending machines, they're all going to be gone. And I'm worrying about how I'm going to put them in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you aren't grounded in the Lord's Word, if you're not grounded in eternal things, there are people waiting to carry you away in the way of temporary things. So, can we give up our love for these temporary things and look for an eternal blessing? Still appreciating God's amazing creation, which is all around us. But quit hanging on to it like that's what's important, because there's something so much better waiting for us. That we see is going to be destroyed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is really should be reassuring to all of us that are slowly dying. And from what I understand it, scientifically, since about the age of 18, our bodies have started to die. You know, and we recognize it a little more when we get to 66 or older. Right. So, but we have a tabernacle in heaven waiting for us. You know, something better. This is something that God gave us for a temporary purpose, to see us while we were here. It's kind of like needing a car. Then we need a car to get us around. But that's not no permanent thing. That's just something that helps us to get around. So anyway, we have this greater body waiting for us. Do you believe it? Do you believe there's something greater and better waiting for you when you leave this body, when you leave this tabernacle? Do you know it? Do you know it? You know, the more we know it, the more we look forward to it. The less we know it, we just haven't grown enough in our faith to where we're really looking forward to it. It's all a process. I'm not. Do you yearn for it? The more this, you realize the curse of this earth around you, the more you do yearn for it. You know, that's just part of it. Let's read verses 2 to 4, where Paul tells us, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven," that new body from the Lord, "if so that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," we don't want to have no body, "but clothed upon, that mortality, or this temporary body, might be swallowed up of life." Swallowed up of real life. Sometimes we don't even know what real life is. Loving life. Do you realize how little we are living today a real and loving life? How constricted we are. Can you be totally honest everywhere you go with everybody you see?
No.
Are you just relaxed and you can do that?
No. You think with that choice right now?
Can you laugh to tears? You know, can you just let go? Or are you constricted? Can you love deeply and completely? Maybe there's a person you almost do that with, but can you? Can you trust with abandon? Trust. How about that? This cursed world takes away our trust, doesn't it? Do you know how many burdens we will lose when this mortality is swallowed up by real life, God's life? We don't even know. I remember when I was 19 years old and I gained about 40 pounds. I got used to it. It was no problem. I lived my life just fine. I didn't know I was carrying an extra burden until I lost it. And all of a sudden I could get up easier. I just noticed some things, but I never realized that that burden was with me, you know. So that's the same with us. We're carrying small burdens, big burdens. We are not living life the way the Lord tells us we're going to live it when we're in this new tabernacle. What a difference it's going to make. And we're not, we can guess at how much better it's going to be. We can think about the things that burden us today. But I would venture to say that we don't have a clue compared to how good it's really going to be. He left us with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in those of us who believe, and the Spirit quickens or livens our temporary life whenever we're following Him. In fact, we know the Word of God, and we know that He uses His Word to bring things to life. We know His Word is strong. And this past Thursday, some of us gathered down in Mississippi, in Holly Springs, and there was a person there that we weren't shouting or yelling, we weren't trying to use emotions or anything else. We were just putting out the Word of God, and this person just turned on. She felt real life like she hadn't felt before. She felt freed, forgiven, lack of bondage. It was, now we all got excited and emotional. But it was God's plain word, just the plain truth that made that change in her. It was really pretty neat. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Hey, when you lose your wife, you're in trouble, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Where the Apostle Paul is talking first about himself in verse 12. And he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And that's Paul. "In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until He comes to get us, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us, unto the praise of His glory. So the reason I bring that up at this time is because when you put out the Word of God, rightly divided, it will have an effect. We heard the Word of Truth, which is the Gospel. We believed it, we trusted in it, and we received life, real life. Eternal life, not this life we've been living down here. To the extent that we compromise this life, and we do all the time to a certain extent, that's just how hard it is, we walk around carrying all our burdens. Like, as an example, me worrying about what I'm going to do tomorrow when I'm in the peace and the love of the Lord today. You know, so I compromise. I make something that's not important important. We received this life in us to help us make it through this cursed world. And to make it through until when? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Where Paul continues on what he's talking about, and he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing this, while we are at home in the body, in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And again, that is only possible to the world. That is very foolish, because what we're saying is we're willing to give up this that we've got for something that we can't see. Right? But that we know is much better than this that we got, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And the world only walks by sight. So they cannot imagine that you would be willing to give up what you've got for something that you can't see. It's going to happen, by the way. We don't know when, but soon. Yes?
The sixth verse where it says we are absent from the Lord. Could you explain that?
Well, from His...
directly in His presence?
Right. That is what it means, because, of course, we've got His Spirit in us. So in that sense, He's with us. But we're not directly in His presence like we will be then. We will see Him then. Right now, we don't see Him except through faith. Okay, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I know that most, if not all of you, have heard this verse before. But what's really exciting is for you to know it well enough and understand it well enough to be able to explain it to somebody who doesn't know. Because when they hear this for the first time, it's pure excitement. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul tells us, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," which is what most people are, and even, unfortunately, a lot of Christians. "Ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And in Paul's terminology, that means that they're dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And you remember when he's talking about others which have no hope, he's talking about those who have died without trusting in Jesus Christ. And I've been to a few funerals of people who believed in the Lord, and what a nice funeral that is. I can assure people of that they're, even though they have sorrow for their dearly departed, he's not sorry, or she. They're in heaven with the Lord, you know. So you sorrow not as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, whether they've already died or whether they're alive. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So count on this, it's true. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But can you believe that it is actually possible, although we have no idea when the Lord's coming, that He could come for us while we're alive today? We definitely know we're closer than Paul was. 2,000 years later. You know, so, but we're not going to prevent those which have already died in Christ. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, if you run into a Christian that's fearful of death, they don't understand enough yet. You know, you need to teach them God's word more so they won't be. I mean, that's a natural condition to be fearful of death. But the more we understand it, the more it's a comfort. You know, it's not a bad thing. You afraid of dying, Karen?
Not a bad
thing. You know, but there was a time, you know, when we were all afraid of dying. I mean, we come from that and we grow. And when we're first Christians, well, we still would rather be given the opportunity to be useful to the Lord. But after a while, we realize that he's got it all. It's his timing. And whenever he's ready, we're ready, you know. So it should be a great comfort to us as we grow in our understanding, is to know that the Lord has it all covered. Mark and Turner have two beautiful believing children with possibly great earthly futures. They've graduated from college, got lots of things going. But do you know that if the Lord came for them today, their futures would be a million times better? They wouldn't lose their future. You know, that's a nice thing to become, because we want our children. We sacrifice to put them through college and to raise them and all that. We want what's best for them, but that's an earthly want. And if the Lord decided that it was time for them to have a heavenly future, then that's what it would be. You know, we don't have to fear that. So, but the Lord still has us here for a reason. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul tells us, he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent," in other words, in this body here in earth or up with the Lord, "we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whoa. That sounds like we're in trouble, doesn't it? Does that mean we can lose our salvation?
No.
Are we going to be measured by our performance, by seeing how many castles we've built here on earth at that judgment seat? Or are we going to be measured by our ability to be God's children, believe in him, trust in him, have faith in his grace, and help other people also believe in him and have faith in his grace? It will show on that day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11.
I think what it says there in that verse, the things done in his body, I think it's talking about in Christ's body. So we're already in, but we'll be judged for the works we do while we're in.
Well, we are already in, but there are things while we're in Christ's body that we can still do in the flesh, unfortunately. So, and I don't think we'll get credit for those. I think that's where we're going. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," which is exactly what you were saying, Mike, is that first of all, we're all in Jesus Christ. The foundation is there. We're all saved. But then, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." And I just want to stop there for a second and tell you that my understanding, and I think we'll understand it more as we go, is that gold, silver, and precious stones are the things we do in the Spirit. In other words, they're the doctrinally correct things that we do, because in the spirit, we're not trying to do things for the purpose of earning our righteousness before God. Those things don't count. That's wood, hay, and stubble. The things we do that say, well, I'm going to make myself righteous so God will find me acceptable, I believe those things don't count. I believe that's wood, hay, and stubble. But the things we do in the spirit and in the doctrine, I believe will count. Let's go on and read some more. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So it's all going to be declared. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I just like to say there's two things I think of right away when it's of what sort it is. Is it the old man, what the old man did in the flesh, or is it what the new man did in the spirit? But also, is it what we did preaching the Old Testament law, or what we did in the spirit, in faith, grace? You know, if any man's work abide, in other words, we're going through a fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So, and you know, here's the beauty of it that I always understand it is, we're saved because the Lord saved us. We didn't save ourselves. And if we do anything on this earth that is pleasing to the Lord, it's because the Lord led us to it, because the Lord gave us prepared us for it. And then it's saying here at the end, he's going to reward us for it. Isn't that amazing? If any man's work shall be burned, and I do believe we'll all have some work burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's nobody, this is a judgment of the saved, not of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. It's a judgment of the saved. So everybody comes through saved. It's just a matter of how much you come through with, you know. And so that is, that's our judgment. If we are Christ, we'll be saved through the fire that purifies us, you might say.
Even good works then.
Absolutely. You know, like the Pharisee and the publican, where he says, look, I've tithed and I've fasted and I, you know, that's not going to count. So yeah, even good works. Even good works. But we will be saved, even if we don't receive a reward for our works. But we'll be saved from a fire that's purifying us. The one for the dead in Christ is completely different. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is the judgment of the dead in Christ, the non-believers.
They wouldn't be in Christ if they were the non-believers.
Dead. Did I say?
You said dead in Christ.
Okay, dead. Not in Christ. I'm sorry. That's what I meant. Thank you. Yeah, so these are the people that do not believe in Christ, in other words, is what I mean to say. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So remember again, this isn't all people that have died. These are the people that have died not in Christ. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See, for us it's faith. For them it's works. They've asked for that. They've rejected the gift of what the Lord did for them. They've wanted to be righteous by their own works. So they're going to be judged by those works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the lake of fire that we don't have to worry about for us, but we sure do for people we know that are stubbornly refusing to admit that they need help from the Lord, you know, that refusing to believe. So we don't have to worry about it, but Satan and all the unbelievers, boy, they do have to worry about it. Let's go to verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10. And it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Isn't that terrible? So that's why Paul reminds us how serious an issue this is. It's no joke. You know, it's really hard to deal with non-believers. I've got a few in my life. And it's like they've rejected it, and I still want to be around them to give them the chance. But they make jokes and laugh things off, and they in a way they're saying, "No, I want to be like, I don't want to get into that. You're too serious, you know. Go try and get real serious with a teenager when they're ready to have fun and have a party, you know." And they say, "No, no, no, you're just too serious." And that's really sad, you know, because their future is in their hands, and they're rejecting it. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But so what I want to say about this is, when they reject you, because our job is to give them the word of God, and of course every once in a while somebody accepts it, and hallelujah. Not only do we rejoice, but the angels in heaven, you know, it's something to rejoice over. But when they reject you, don't take it personally. You know, it's a thing of sadness, not a thing of anger because they reject you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Do you understand that? They're saying our job is to get them to glory in heart or in unseen things and not in performance or in things that you can see. So he says we should have an answer to them who glory in things that they can see, in their appearance, in how they're doing, in all the earthly things that can be seen. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And those kind of things do sober us up. So we have an answer for those who glory in appearance or temporal things. It's worth nothing in God's eyes. I mean, that's the starting point. You know, on what ground do you think that you're going to get to heaven? Well, you know, I don't lie, and I pay my taxes, and you know, I don't cheat, and I even go to church on Easter. You know, that's worth nothing. You know, that is the starting point. It gains you nothing for eternity. No, that doesn't. That's childish stuff. Let's leave those things behind. Our only hope is to turn to unseen things and eternal things: the Lord, the Spirit, and God the Father. So let's wrap it up with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of went quick today, didn't it? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Where Paul starts out by saying, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." maybe since I got a couple extra minutes, I'll take a little time on that. Why did the Lord send Paul not to baptize when that's what they've been doing before, but to preach the gospel? It's a different program, and it's a seen thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
While our faith is an unseen thing. So, and people today, if you look at the churches, they're always looking for a seen thing to demonstrate your belief or your salvation. Raise your hand, come forward, get in the water. You know, but we're the Lord has taken us to leave those things behind and go to unseen things. And so since we're here, before we go to the rest of the verse, we're coming back here, but let's go ahead and jump up to the kind of unseen baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Lord takes care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For as the body is one," and he means our body, "and hath many members," you know, we have hands and feet and ears and head, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Even though we have many members, we're still one body. So also is Christ." So as we're in the body of Christ, we're all part of Him, part of the same body, which as we grow in the Lord, we start to realize. And something that I believe Frank was talking to us about Tuesday was that what happens to the rest of the body of your body if you stub your toe? Do you ignore it? Now, if part of your body is hurting, the whole body, it gets everybody's attention. And so it is with the body of Christ, or will be as we grow more in our love for one another through our love for the Lord, is that little by little we actually care more and more for one another. But then here's the baptism in verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit," capitalized Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body." So in other words, the baptism that counts is when we believe the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into this great invisible body of Christ that we all belong to, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be tall or short. That wasn't in there. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're all baptized into the same body. So let's go back where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So you're in a church and you don't believe, and the man preaches the gospel and you come to believe. And then he says, "Well, if any of you all have come to believe, come on up here and get baptized. If you have this knowledge, you know you just got baptized." The moment you believe by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the real thing has happened. Now, they may have a demonstration of what's already happened, some churches call it, you know. That's okay, but that has no eternal value. That's a seen thing. The only thing that has eternal value is the unseen thing that God just did in your heart, you know. So, all right, reading right along. "Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And that's what's really neat. You know, I started out trying to intellectually argue or convince people into believing the Word of God. Didn't work. But what happened Thursday was not wisdom, our wisdom, but just God's Word. And then we were all witnesses to the amazing effect that it had on this person. You know, it's just amazing. Why? Because 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And that's what you're going to find, sadly, is you're going to go out there and you're going to tell people about this, and they're going to say, "I don't believe that." Well, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. You know. "But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." We know it's the power of God. It saved us. He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. We're going to go up that day He comes to get us. We're going to be caught up. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And the sad thing is, like in the case of Mike and Angela and their children, they live in a world where the world is telling them what's wise and what's important. And God's going to destroy all that. All that is not wise and important. All those are temporal, earthly things. And they're going to be tempted by that all the time. But that's the short view. Because the long view is the eternal view, and those things are all going to be gone. Where is the wise, the Lord asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where are they? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So when people come up to you and say, oh, that's not right, I've got the smart thing to do. If it's worldly smart, you better leave it alone. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. There is no way through worldly wisdom or logic that a person can know God, because it doesn't make sense to believe in the great invisible God. It doesn't make sense at all. That's why they keep trying to find a visible way to explain how the world was created, even though they can't see it. But they try to do it mathematically, or however they try to do the tricks to make them do it. They knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, you know, the world asks for, like the great general from Syria did at one time, who had leprosy, and he wanted a display. He let God save me in a way that's worthy of my great position. But God did it through the foolishness of preaching. So those who believe are moved by the Spirit of God and not by the persuasiveness of man. For the Jews require a sign. And this is really important, because these are the two camps we see out there. The Jews require a sign, but today the Gentiles, there are Gentiles that require a sign. I want to see you talk in tongues. I want to see you heal somebody. I want a sign, is what they're saying. And that's child's stuff, you know, which the Lord tells us to leave behind. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, prove it to me. If you can prove it to me, I'll believe it. But remember what God says. He has to believe it first. Then I'll prove it to you. I'll make sure you know it. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We got to know that, because we're out there talking to the Greeks and the Jews. And if you don't give them that, those that don't believe are going to look down their nose at you. You might as well get used to it. But boy, every once in a while you're going to find one that just comes to life. And what an exciting thing that is. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that is our lesson for today. Let's see if I can turn things off. Alright. Are you sure you want to do something that asked me, and I never know why? Yes, I'm sure I want to log out. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and just pray that we, as well as everybody that we run into, can understand the importance of your word, and how it is through your word, through hearing it, through believing it, through understanding it, that we grow closer to you and we become more effective for you in being able to help other people. So we're just so grateful that even though the world changes everything, and the world is changing for the worse all the time, you have preserved your word for us, that we can have it so that we can believe it and understand it. We pray once again for all those who are in need, those people that are suffering, and we pray, Lord, that you just, we know you indwell each one of us with your Holy Spirit, that you lead us and you guide us and you use us in all the ways that you see fit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Stop your recorder.
Yes, I stopped my recorder. I stopped my other recorder. I prayed. I'm done.
I'm done, Harvey. Oh, yeah. Listen, everybody, if I could have your attention for a second, this is the way you get us on YouTube if you want us. It's right down here at the bottom. It's tinyurl.com/Grace Bible Study. You can get it written down on your way out. But if you get that, you can go either to one that has already happened or to a live one on Sundays in case you ever get to miss. Did you have a question? Okay, sorry. Just wanted to make sure everybody has that. Okay.
Yeah, and it's just the channel. And like when it's Sunday, like when you're streaming,
yeah,
it's like it doesn't show up to like 30 seconds after you get it. So you always wait till like 11 or 11:05.
Right.
You might have to keep refreshing your browser to like catch up.
So know that it's coming. Have faith. Know that it's coming. What you can't see is about to become seen. So if you have a computer at home?
Is that just a stream live, or is that just...
Thank you. That gets you to the YouTube, and it has the lessons that I've done, which so far this is the fourth one. But the one that's streaming is the top one, so they just click on it. That'll take you right there when you click on the top one. No, it's not frozen. It's got cold for the drink, and of course, it's room temperature for the snack. And then the side panel is for its entree. It's called the entree unit, and it is for meals, but it's shelf stable meals, I think they call it. In other words, it is something you would heat in a microwave, but it doesn't have to be cool. So we don't have a cool unit for entree. But we do have lots of things. We have rice and beans and pasta and different toppings and things like that. They just have to get them out, take them to the microwave.
And you have mac and cheese.
Yeah, we have mac and cheese. So we do have that. Not everybody gets that side dish. Like the one that's going in tomorrow is just the main unit. So it's just snacks, you know, chips, cookies, bars, and drink. Mostly energy or a healthy drink. So this is supposed to be a healthy machine. We did sneak in one Starbucks drink, you know, for those who can't resist. It's right there on the right. Yeah.
Did you stop it? That's a red light on.